Thank you, Conrad and Pam, for sharing your story and your journey with us. And it's been incredibly encouraging for me to watch you and watch the difficult road that you walked and the faith and trust in God that you that it really pushed you in that direction and that you exemplified as you walked through that. And I think it's done some amazing things in a lot of people. I'm sure for you and for your family, your extended families, and I think for us as a church family, I think it has pulled us together, and I think we have seen God answering prayer in some very amazing ways, and we are so thankful, and we rejoice with you that what he has done in your hearts, but also what he has done in protecting and watching over your lives. And I also want to say thanks for doing it this Sunday. They had initially contacted me and asked if they could share it next Sunday, and I will not be here next Sunday. Marion and I are going to Cornerstone in Crystal City. I'll be preaching there. And so I just, a little bit selfish, said, could you do it today? And so thank you for accommodating me on that one. Well, this morning we're celebrating communion, and I have entitled my message, The Cup of Blessing. When the Jewish people got together, and Ernie mentioned about the Passover, when the Passover was celebrated, the Jewish people would use four cups to celebrate the Passover. In Luke's Gospel, in the communion time in the Lord's Supper, there you can kind of see there were two cups mentioned. They just kind of get a little snapshot. But the Jewish people used four cups, and when they celebrated the Passover, they had they kind of came from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 7, when God said, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you up out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched hand, arm and great judgments, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And so they have, the first one was the cup of sanctification, where God said, I will bring you out of Egypt. And so it was a cup of separation, that they were going to be separate from the Egyptians. God was going to take them out. So that was the first cup that they celebrated. The next one was a cup of deliverance, where God said, I will deliver you from Egyptian slavery. And then the next cup was the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with my power. And then the last one was the cup of restoration. I will take you as my people. And so that was kind of the four cups that they used to celebrate. Today's message is called, I'm going to entitle it, The Cup of Blessing, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And communion to me is the Passover picture is there, and Jesus took the communion kind of from the Passover celebration the Jewish people did. But today I'm going to look at communion from the vantage point of two cups. The cup that we celebrate, that we will drink today, is Scripture calls it the cup of blessing or the cup of thanksgiving. But there was another cup, that first communion. It was the cup that Jesus drank in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it wasn't maybe a literal cup, but Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. And yet, then he says, let not my will, but thine be done. Jesus drank another cup. He drank that cup alone, and he offers to us a cup of thanksgiving or a cup of blessing. So that's kind of the background. Let's read scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that all our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I'll leave it there. I'll stop there. The New Living Translation of verse 16 says, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the blood of Christ? Paul uses communion for the church to be brought back to the centrality of Christ. He also uses communion in verse 17 for us to recognize the body of Christ, to recognize other members in the body of Christ. Communion is a reminder for us to keep the main thing the main thing. And the church in Corinth had really struggled keeping the main thing the main thing. And so when we look at the church at Corinth, and I just want to take us quickly, very briefly through some of the struggles that they had, there were all kinds of divisions. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas. So, and Paul was saying, no, you're of Christ. We are just messengers that are pointing you to Jesus Christ. So there were divisions in the church. There were factions in the church because of some of those things. There was immorality in the midst of the church. There were, they were going to court to settle their differences. There was drunkenness and disorder at the communion table. Some were saying there's no resurrection. There's all kinds of issues that were going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul, throughout the letter to the Corinthians, was helping them try to focus on the centrality of Christ. And so, sprinkled throughout 1 Corinthians, you have words like this. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship or communion with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's pulling them into a place of communion or fellowship, relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, the centrality of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, look at the centrality of how he's trying to bring them back to the centrality of Christ, getting away from all the other stuff. I follow Peter, I follow Paul, I follow whoever, I follow Apollos. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about things of most importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was raised again according to the Scripture. Chapter 15 is about the resurrection, how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. If we don't have a hope of a resurrection, where does life go from there? We are of all men most miserable. So being with that focus on Christ three times, he draws their attention to communion. The first time is in chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. He says, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he says, there's something here that Jesus is our Passover lamb, and when we celebrate the feast, he says there's something we need to think about. He says, let's not celebrate it with malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And it's amazing to me that he uses communion three times in 1 Corinthians to ask them to examine or re-examine their lives with God and their lives with one another. So he says, the first thing he says is, let's not celebrate with malice and wickedness, but with the bread of with sincerity and truth. Then in this passage that we just read in chapter 10, he goes on and he says, really what he's saying in the first five verses is that the Israelites were baptized. The Israelites had the Holy Spirit. They were under the cloud. The Israelites were having communion with God. They were drinking from this rock that followed them, which was Christ. Really, he's using spiritual language, New Testament spiritual language, saying that they're baptized, they're having communion, they have the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them, and yet they were not bringing pleasure to God. And so he's calling them back again, and they had been going to the temples and eating and drinking there, and later on in this passage I didn't read, he's talking about drinking the cup of demons or the cup of God and of the Lord. And so he's again calling them back to that place and saying, okay, this, if you're going to have communion, it has to be a time where you look at your allegiance to God. And then in chapter 11, the passage that's often read at communion services, he goes back and calls us to examine our lives. He says, there's many of you are weak and sick because you haven't examined your life. So Paul sees all the things that are going on in the church in Corinth, and then he says, okay, these are three reasons why you need to examine your life at communion. And so it's something I think that's very much part of our communion services, why we put it in bulletins earlier, so that we have a chance, we have an opportunity to look at this whole thing and examine our lives in light of Scripture. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, he just kind of gives the snapshots. He says in verse 7, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. And that's the golden calf one story. And then let us not act immorally. That's the story of Balaam and Balak and how Balaam led the people astray into immorality. He just goes on, and the serpent one, where they God was going to take them an extra way around Edom, and they began to complain and grumble and murmur, and God destroyed a whole bunch of them by the poisonous snakes. And so all of that, he says, those are examples, those are reasons for us to make sure that our lives are right with God and that we are looking to Him and for His cleansing and for His grace in our lives. So let's go back to, and so he kind of closes it up in verses 16 and 17, and he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? The NIV will use a cup of thanksgiving. The Greek word is eulogia, which we get our word eulogy from, to speak well of something. So this is the cup of blessing. We would give thanks for it, remembering all the blessings that are entailed in it, all the blessings that are contained in what Christ has done for us. So when we think about the two cups, the cup that Jesus drank at Gethsemane and to the cross, or the cup that he offers us today, one is a cup of blessing, but the other one is a cup of God's wrath. Let me just give you a couple scriptures. Cup of blessing. Psalm 16 verses 5 and 6 says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful for me. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there's a cup of abundance and a cup that says goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. One more, Psalm 116, verse 13 says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So the pictures of a cup of blessing, a cup of God's goodness, His mercy, His loving kindness to us. But then there's the other cup, the cup of the wine of God's wrath. And that's what Jesus took when he was in Gethsemane. He says, let this cup pass from me. So some of the pictures that are in Scripture on that, let me just give you a couple. Revelations 14, verse 10 says, the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. Psalm 11, verse 6 says, upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Psalm 75, verse 8 says, for the cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. Isaiah 51, verse 17 says, rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger. So we have two cups, the cup of God's anger and wrath, and the cup of his blessing, which we give thanks for. And we at communion, we get to drink from the cup of blessing. This is Jesus offers to us and says, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. It is a cup of blessing. It is a cup of forgiveness. And so if we just kind of do a quick thing, I'm running out of time, so I just want to just give you just a couple of comparisons when we think of the cup that Jesus drank at Gethsemane, that he drank alone for us, and the one that he offers us here today as a cup of blessing. The first one is, he was made sin for us. That's the cup of God's wrath. He was made sin for us. But the cup of blessing is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then there's the cup, I think, of bitterness and torment of soul. If you read Psalm 22, you see the torment that Jesus went through as he gave himself to be killed on the cross. But what does he do? He offers to us healing and peace. Ephesians 2 verse 14 says, he himself is our peace. 1 Peter 2:24 says, for by his wounds we are healed. So in that sense, Jesus took the bitterness and the torment, and he offers us to us healing and peace, wholeness and completeness. Jesus took the loneliness, solitude, and betrayal, and he offers to us loyalty and says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He had gone through, he was betrayed by Judas, he was left, all his disciples forsook him and left him. He experienced all those things, but that was in that cup, and then he offers to us a cup of blessing of loyalty. Jesus took death. He said, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So that cup that Jesus drank was a cup of death, and then he offers to us the promise of eternal life. We have the wrath of God on this side, and then on this side we have the love of God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. And what does he give us? He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Then there's the curse. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Then verse 14 says, blessed, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So on this side, Jesus drank and took the curse and offers us the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the blessing that the Spirit of Christ would indwell us and be with us. He took the sneering and the mocking at the cross, and he offers us what? Kindness. He says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, in 1 Peter 2 verse 3, Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, so that in the ages to come he might show you the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I was thinking of this in terms of, there's been so much on the news, young people dealing with cyberbullying and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, Jesus totally understands that. He had all the mocking and sneering. I mean, there wasn't the internet and all that, but all of that stuff that he had to endure with, and that he can, on the other side of that, offer us his kindness and loyalty and grace. He was rejected of men, and ultimately even rejected and forsaken by God when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we can drink a cup of blessing that says we are accepted by him, that we are accepted on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. So as we have communion, I think just to be reminded of what Christ has done for us, that he took the penalty, he took the sin, the death, hell, all of that was in the cup that Jesus drank by himself. But then he offers to us a cup of life. It's a cup of blessing. And there's many blessings in that cup of his goodness. He says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. There's blessings of forgiveness, of cleansing. All of those blessings are there. But the Lord's table, I think, calls us to re-examine our lives. We're to think about why we're doing this. We're to acknowledge that it's his blood that was shed for us, his body that was broken for us. And I think it's about recommitting our lives to Him. And Conrad mentioned about the lukewarmness. And I think communion is one of those times when we ask ourselves those hard questions and ask, where are we really at with God, and recommit our lives to Him. The other thing that communion calls us to recognize, which really I think it focuses us back to the two great commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In verse 17 of the passage we read in chapter 10, it says, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So Paul uses communion to get them back to the centrality of Christ. But then he does the second thing, and he gets them back to the centrality of the second commandment, is to love and recognize the body of Christ. He says, we are one body, we're going to be eating from one bread. And because the church was so filled with division and strife and factions, he uses communion to, as a reminder of them, to pull them back together, that they are not of Apollos, or they are of Christ. And that's what brings us as the body of Christ together. So as we celebrate communion this morning, I want us to just be reminded that the cup that we drink of is a cup of blessing. Jesus has taken in His own body the sin. He took the curse. He took the wrath of God. He took the penalty that we deserved, died on the cross, took the full payment was paid for when Christ died on the cross. And for that reason, He can offer to us a different cup. It's a cup of blessing, a cup that offers us acceptance before God, full pardon, absolute forgiveness, cleansing of all our sins. And it's a cup that's reminds us of His goodness and mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. So it is a cup of blessing. So I'm going to invite the deacons to come up, and we'll celebrate communion together. Just a couple words before that. If you're visiting with us, we would, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we would invite you to participate with us. If you are not a Christian, it's okay just to let this go past, and we would ask you that you would do that. We would also ask for parents that you would watch your kids. You all know where your children are at spiritually, if they have made a commitment to Christ. If they have, you can make the decision for them whether or not they participate in communion. We would ask that you would watch over that part of it. Otherwise, we would just ask that you would acknowledge and recognize that this is Christ, it's a representative of Christ's body broken for us and His blood that was shed on the cross for us. I'd like to read from chapter 11, the first four verses of Paul's instructions about communion. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" So He said, He had taken the bread, and He gave thanks, and He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Isaac to lead us in a prayer for blessing of the bread. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we come before You once again this morning. And Lord, we just want to thank You for not saving Your Son, but for sending Your only Son into this world to be broken for us, for the sins of the whole world, Lord. And Jesus, we thank You so much that You were willing to walk to that cross. You weren't forced to go, but You took it upon Yourself because You loved us. Lord, we pray that You would take this symbol, the bread that we have before us here, Lord, that You would take this as a symbol of what you have done for us. Lord, we ask that you would bless this bread and that you would bless each one as we partake of this in remembrance of what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So the deacons will distribute, and we just ask that you would take and you would hold it, and then at the end we will all eat together. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. And Scripture says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I'll ask Daniel to take and pray for the cup.
Lord Jesus, thank you that you drank the cup of death for us and that you are giving us the cup of blessing. Lord, it's so totally undeserved. Thank you. Help us to renew our resolve to truly honor you with our life in our daily walk every day. Amen.
Again, the deacons will distribute the cups, and we just ask you to hold them in your hands till everyone has received, and then we will drink together. Thank you. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Heavenly Father, by celebrating communion together like this, we recognize the cup, Jesus, that you drank alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Lord, we recognize this as a cup that represents the new covenant in the blood of Christ, a new covenant that says you will write your laws on our hearts and on our minds, a new covenant that says you will be our God, and we will be your children, your people. Lord, a covenant that says our sins and iniquities you will remember no more. Father, we thank you for that new covenant. And God, we thank you for the blessings and the benefits we have in Jesus Christ, that we have access to your throne. We have access into your presence through what you have done for us at the cross. God, we have communion with you. We have fellowship with you through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that amazing privilege. And Lord, we ask that as we have been reminded again today, Lord, that we will take full advantage of the privilege that we have as your children to come into your presence in worship, in thankfulness, in prayer, bringing our requests and receiving your help in our times of need. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask Ernie to come and lead us in a closing song.